Before we turn to our scriptures this day, let us turn to God in prayer. As we listen for your word and your voice speaking to us this day, help us to hear what you are telling us, O God, what you are telling us of your glory, of your love, of your grace. And as you listen for our voice this day, may what we say be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the 19th Psalm. You can follow along on page 498 of the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians from the second chapter, reading verses 11 through 21. You may follow along on page 134 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The word of the Lord. I know. You're probably thinking that our Words of Faith series for this year has finally run out of steam. At long last, after 50 Sundays worth of words, we have reverted to conjunctions. All of the great nouns and verbs and adjectives of faith have been played like the great works of Bach and Mozart, so now worship this morning will be sung instead to the tune of the old schoolhouse rock song, Conjunction Junction. Well, that couldn't be farther from the truth. And with help from my trusty New Revised Standard Version exhaustive concordance, I have the numbers to prove it. According to this concordance, it turns out that that little word, and, is a pretty popular one in Scripture. Now, there are other words and names that are certainly more important. Don't get me wrong. I mean, Jesus, for instance, that name that is above all names, occurs some 992 times. God is used 4,806 times. Now, to be fair, God also appears in the Old Testament, which is a bit longer, so there may be some advantage there. Other key words of faith, the word faith. 275 times, love, 584 times. Words having to do with serve or service, some 1,500 occurrences in Scripture. On a side note, for those of you who are musically inclined, words about sing or song or music or musician occur some 395 times. Not bad. Minister or ministry, only 115. Don't get the big head, though. But you're probably wondering about and, which it turns out in the New Revised Standard Version occurs 41,273 times. Second only in my estimation to the, which is not going to be a word of faith next week. Now, most of these occurrences of and are of the mundane sort. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. That sort of thing. But the spirit of and is much larger than just an occasional connection, a bridge between this and that. You see, as a conjunction, and functions to connect things together. Merriam-Webster says that and is used as a function word to indicate connection or addition, especially of items within the same class or type. And that is where and quits preaching and gets to meddling. You can hear it in our reading from Galatians this morning. You see, for generations and generations, God's people were the Israelites. You were a part of that people, or you weren't. If you were part of that family, then you were a Jew. And if you weren't, then you were a Gentile. Gentile meaning anyone who isn't Jewish. You can hear in Paul's words the pejorative sense that Gentile had among God's people. But now that the church has come along, people who were Jewish and people who were Gentile are finding themselves together, each believing in Jesus and having the Spirit's gifts. They're under the same tent now, as it were, and more practically at the same dinner table, breaking bread and telling the stories of Jesus. Except that they weren't at the same table. Not yet, anyway. The cultural differences, the dietary differences were formidable, to say the least. Jews on their own were fine. They knew the culture, they knew the diet, they knew the history, and all was well. Gentiles on their own were fine for most of the same reasons. But Jews and Gentiles, that's different. That's a lot harder. The way that Paul fusses about Peter's behavior shows how hard it was as Peter waffles about whether he really should be eating with those Gentile folk or not. And the problem here begins, as many problems do, with God. And from what I can tell, it's because God likes this additive conjunction, and. God has given us a beautiful world to enjoy and appreciate, a world that speaks to us of the grandeur of God, says the 19th Psalm, and many people find God present there, including on summer Sunday mornings. And God also wants us to gather as a community of faith, to learn and reflect on Torah, God's good gift of law. Our reading from Galatians suggests that God wanted those Jewish and Gentile Christians, for all of their differences, to be together in one family of faith, again, an and. Because they also believed that this is what God wanted, they worked hard to figure out how to make it happen. You can read about it in the 15th chapter of Acts, if you would like. The first apostolic council, that first big formal church meeting, was because of this word and what it meant for the church to bring Jewish and Gentile folk together in the same family of faith. It wasn't easy. It involved disagreement and compromise, or would have been much easier than and, as in you can join with the Jewish Christian group here or the Gentile Christian group there. But because of their abiding conviction that God was part of this great additive and movement, they found a way to work through those difficulties to shape their life together at one table. So what? You say. What does all of that and stuff have to do with our day today? Well, I'll tell you. I believe that our culture has fallen captive to the conjunction or. While and is great at bringing people together, or works much better to separate people out. Or is the watchword of like-mindedness. And like-mindedness is the force that author Bill Bishop claims is tearing us apart. And that's what's happening, isn't it? Blame it on politics and this unending campaign season. Blame it on religion. Blame it on technology. Blame it on whomever or whatever you'd like. The truth is that we are full into the pattern that Bishop calls the big sort. Our larger cultural gatherings that have historically sustained us, these collections of people are shrinking into smaller and smaller and smaller groups that are more and more homogenous, thinking and believing the same things. You fit here, or you fit here. Only with those people who are just like you. 3 years ago, in the middle of conversations in congregations here in Salem Presbytery, I've had the opportunity on behalf of the Presbytery formally to meet with two different congregations that have since left for another denomination. In one of those churches, I heard an elder stand up and say to her church, "I don't want to be in a church or in a denomination where people think differently," one of those so-called big tent churches or denominations. She said, "I want to be a part of a church where everyone thinks and believes the same thing." And that's what she did with her hands, narrow. Again and again, folk in these congregations have used that phrase, like-minded, to describe what they are seeking in that new denomination. According to them, you fit with folk like them, or you fit with folk like us, but there's no room to hold those differences together. Now, don't get me wrong. I like people who think the way that I do as much as the next person. And there are times when I am pretty sure that God agrees with me on things, even important things. Even unimportant things, for that matter. But when the better angels of my nature take hold, I remember the witness of the prophet Isaiah, through whom God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. That's what God is saying. If that's true, then if I am only clustering with people who think and believe just like me, then I cannot fully hear God's voice or discern God's way. neither can you. We need each other, even in our disagreements, especially in our disagreements, if we are to hear God's voice more clearly, if we are to know God's way more truly. In this or culture of ours, our faithfulness to God, I believe, calls for the spirit of and to come and connect us together again. While and may be messy and imperfect and uncomfortable, and or may be neat and tidy and easy, I fear that this or movement will ultimately leave us bereft of any relationships whatsoever as we sort and sort and sort and sort until there is no one left but me. On Thursday this week, James Howell, the pastor at Myers Park Methodist Church in Charlotte, wrote in the Charlotte Observer that in a democracy, we get precisely the government we ask for. Once upon a time, he says, compromise was a virtue. But we've made it into a bad word, so we elect unbending extreme candidates and demand that they never give an inch. If a candidate that we don't like wins, that we hope he or she fails so that we might then get power back, only to suffer the other guys striving to ensure that we fail. But he says, what if we insisted that our elected officials compromise, find a workable center, and get things done with the other guys? I mean, think of that. Leaders who are able to acknowledge that this thing that we want matters, and so does that thing that you want. And maybe instead of a winner-take-all, zero-sum game, we find a way to give and take so that everyone has a share in the outcome. Now, we do this in the church all the time, especially when it comes time for the budget. We have folks who believe that the church exists to serve and love our neighbors, and so we should give much of our budget away. And we have folks who believe that responsible stewardship means that we take care of this blessed, sacred space where we gather to do our ministry. And these disparate voices don't always see eye to eye on how budget money should be used. And those voices could pull us apart, except they usually don't. While we have our passions, we also know each other and we love each other, even in our differences, and so we hold these needs in tension. We share with our neighbors in need, and we try to take care of this place. And we trust that this tension between these passions continues to be life-giving and sustaining for the church. Let me pause for a word on behalf of the stewardship committee at this point and say there is a way that we don't have to hold benevolence and maintenance in tension, and it involves your increasingly abundant generosity. I'm just going to leave that little thought there with you all. I do think that this little word and can help with all of this. One of the things that or does is trick us into thinking that people are one thing or another, including good or bad. Most of us assume that we are mostly on the good side and that the people who disagree with us and are thus obviously wrong are on the bad side, or that we want to do things the right way while other people want to do them the wrong way. Our temptation is to claim virtue while assigning vice. And there are times when a person or an idea or a movement is clearly good or clearly bad. But most of the time it's not so clear. The great reformer Martin Luther had a wonderful phrase that captured this tension that exists within each of us, which makes use of that important little conjunction and. In Latin, he said that we, Christian folk, are simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time justified and sinner, righteous and broken, lost and found. While he had individual people in mind, his model holds true for groups of people too, churches, political movements, and even nations. But in the absence of that word and, we might think that we are only righteous, that we are better than everyone else around us, that God is on our side and likes our ideas especially. Think of the horrors in history that are the result of those who are so sure of their own goodness, who believe that they are doing God a favor as they wipe out whoever their opponents might be. Now, it can go the other way, too. There are those who are so aware of their brokenness that they no longer believe that they can do anything good or that anything that really matters. They lose hope and forsake countless opportunities to make a difference. But in holding redemption and sinfulness together, this conjunction and, I believe, spurs us to humility and sets us to looking for the good in the other person, the other group, and serves to keep us honest about both the blessings and the brokenness of our past, and has the power to help us find the common ground that we have been steadily evacuating for years. It also pushes us to action, reminding us that while we may be broken, we are also being redeemed by the God who is ever at work for the transformation of the world, the God who is ever bringing disparate groups of people together for a common purpose, in a common place, maybe even at a common table. Well, maybe that's too much weight for that little conjunction to bear. We have put a lot of weight on it this morning. A word that holds people together over against the separating forces of like-mindedness that or provides. A word that notes the blessed mess that we are, individually and together, as forgiven sinners. Maybe I'm overreading the importance of and. But I don't think so. Not when God is the one who utters that word again and again, nor when Jesus Christ, the one who is fully human and fully divine, embodies it, nor when the Spirit keeps showing up and finding creative ways to draw us together, often despite ourselves. It's my hope that we continue to be a church that's shaped by this word and, that we embody the humility and the hope that is ours as forgiven sinners, and that we be of use in God's ongoing work of reconciliation in this world that God so dearly loves. And I hope that that's your hope too. Amen.